So this morning, I actually have two readers to help with the reading of the beginning of the message this morning. So if you want to follow along, if you don't want to just listen, if you want to follow along, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And what's going to happen is Ephraim and Elliot are going to be reading two pieces for us. They're actually going to be reading two songs. And what these songs are is they're songs that parents sang over their kids. That Ephraim's going to read a song that a guy by the name of Zechariah sings over his son, somebody we'll come to know as John the Baptist, at John the Baptist's birth. Elliot will be reading a song that Mary sings about 3 months after she's told that she's going to become pregnant with Jesus. I would love for you to listen to these two songs. Ephraim, you can start with Zechariah's.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God.
All right, thank you, Ephraim. And then Elliot, the song that Mary sang.
Mary said, "My soul gives glory to the Lord. My spirit delights in God, my Savior. He has taken note of me, even though I am not considered important. From now on, people will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. He shows his mercy to those who have respect for him. From parent to child, down through the years, he has done mighty things with his powerful arm. He has scattered those who are proud of their deepest thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up people who are not considered important. He has filled with good things those who are hungry, but he has sent away empty those who are rich. He has helped people of Israel who serve him. He has always remembered to be kind to Abraham and his children down through the years. He has done it just as he promised to our people of long ago."
So this morning, we're jumping into a series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks. Today is week 4. It's a series that we've called Surprise the World. Surprise the World. And in this series, we've been asking the kind of questions around, what does it look like for us to live the type of lives that will surprise the world around us? And we've been working off an acronym. It's a five-letter acronym. And today we're on week 4, so we're on the fourth letter. I'll put it up here. So the acronym is BELLS. So we started week 1 by talking about blessing. That what's one way we can surprise the world? Well, we can do it by actually being people who are intentional about blessing the people around us. We ask you to bless 3 people each week, saying whatever that looks like, that maybe a way you can surprise the world is by actually, remember when people used to like write things by hand and put them in the mail, right? And anybody see the light in your kids' eyes when they open a mailbox and there's something in it for them? What does it look like to bless 3 people? We ask you to do that. Week 2, we talked about eating, and we asked you to actually sit down across the table, whether it be for a meal, for coffee, whatever, and to eat with 3 people each week. Last week, Tom was here, and Tom invited us in the midst of the busyness and the crazy that comes along, especially with this season, but really any season, to be a people who don't just become overwhelmed with the busy, but to be people who actually stop, who pause, who take that deep breath, and in the midst of all of the busyness, to actually create space in our lives for God to speak, or maybe more accurately, to create space in our lives for us to hear whatever it is God might be speaking to us. And then today we're going to launch into that fourth one, that second letter L, which is learn, and specifically learn Jesus. What does it look like for us to be people that learn Jesus, and how might that be a way that we can surprise the world? But before we get there, I want to ask a couple questions about those songs that Ephraim and Elliot read. Because these songs, if you paid attention to the words, they're brilliant. They're beautiful. They're articulate. They are amazing songs. And then, when you actually step into the story that these songs come out of, it's really interesting, because both songs come out of these really unique spaces in both of these people's lives. For Zechariah, we read that Zechariah is a priest, and he is in the temple one day offering sacrifices, and in the temple, he's met by this angel, this messenger, who tells Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have this child. As Zechariah is surprised by this, he's trying to figure it out. And what happens is Zechariah ends up becoming mute. God makes him mute for the entire 9 months of this pregnancy. He can't say anything. Now, what's also interesting as an aside is what happened is Zechariah couldn't talk, right? Like, everything else worked. But what we find is that 9 months later, when John the Baptist is born and his community's asking him, hey, what should we name the boy? It says in the story that people were signing to Zechariah trying to ask, what should we name him? Like, Zechariah can still hear you, right? Just because he can't talk, can you imagine 9 months of that where people are, and the whole time you're like, I get it. I can literally hear the things that you're saying. But so Zechariah is silent for 9 months. He can't talk. All of a sudden, John the Baptist appears. They have this baby boy. And what comes out of Zechariah's mouth? This beautiful, articulate song. Where did that come from? And then Mary. Mary, as Tom identified last week, Mary is told she's going to be pregnant with this Messiah, the Son of God. And what we find is that Mary, she ends up going to what is Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, right? Her relatives. And she will spend 3 months with Elizabeth. Mary comes back, and what comes out of her mouth? This beautiful, articulate song. Why the songs? Where did those come from? And in order to answer that, I need to tell you about my grill. See, how many grillers are in the room? We got some people? See, I love my grill. Like, it is one of my favorite things in the world. I actually get a kick out of so many people's, the posts that they'll put in spring on social media about how, like, I took my grill back out after winter. Like, I have committed that mine will never go away, right? Like, I'm the crazy guy you drive past where it's 0 degrees and sleeting, and I have, like, a pork butt on for 12 hours in the cold, right? I'm that guy. But one of the things I love about my grill is there's different ways to manipulate the flavors of the things you actually grill, right? Like, let's go food nerd for a minute, okay? We good? So you can manipulate what you actually grill by a couple different ways. Like, you can just take meat and you can put it on and cook the meat and take it off when it's done. You can do that. But then you can also, you can start playing with different blends of seasoning that'll change the flavor. But if you really want to get into it, if you really want to change to manipulate the flavor of the meat, you can start putting things in marinades, right? And then if you really want to go food nerd, you can start creating these brines. You don't want dry chicken? Look into brine, right? And what happens is the meat will actually, because of the environment that it's in, it'll actually change the very structure, the makeup of the meat. That the longer it sits in it, it actually changes it. See, I think the biblical authors understood something about this. That when we spend time around someone or something, it has a way of changing us in some similar ways. It actually, so check this out. So the Psalms, the book of Psalms, which is kind of a song book right in the middle of the Bible, the very first psalm starts this way. Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, there's one word in this that I really want to focus on. It's right near the end. It's that word meditates. Now, when you hear the word meditate, I want you to think of what comes to mind when you think of the word meditate. That if you're anything like me, often when I think about meditating, I kind of think of this kind of Eastern meditating. I kind of think of this like this mindlessness, right? Like this kind of emptying. But I don't think that's what David's talking about. I think David is actually talking about something very different. And in order to show you that, we first need to spend a little bit of time in the language that this psalm was written in the Hebrew language. So that word meditate is the word haggah. Can everybody say the word haggah? Haggah, well done. So that word haggah is the word that Psalm 1 uses for meditate. But what's interesting is this isn't the only time this word is used throughout the Bible. And when we look at some of the other ways this word is used in the Old Testament, we find it's used in some really interesting, unique ways. There's this great prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah will use this word haggah in this passage. He says, "This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey." Isaiah uses the word haggah for the word growl. Anybody ever go to the zoo and see a lion growl? Anybody? We have kids in the room. Kids, can you do me a favor? Can we do this? Kids, can you give me your best lion growl? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three and I'll say growl. And then if you would give me your best, loudest lion growl. Can we do it? I want this to be loud, right? The lions aren't quiet, right? Lions don't whisper. So one, two, three, growl. Yeah, well done. Can we thank the kids? That's awesome. So this word haggah is actually an onomatopoetic word, which means the word actually sounds like the thing that it describes. So if you're unfamiliar with onomatopoetic words, I'm probably butchering that word, but onomatopoetic words, if you've ever seen the classic Batman, they're filled with them. Bam, pow, zoinks, right? Like, there are all these crazy words that the word actually describes the noise that the word makes. This Hebrew word, haggah, that as a lion growls, this raw, this haggah, it's supposed to actually sound like the word. And now, have you ever, so a lot of us have seen lions, we've heard lions growl. Have you ever seen what a lion does over its prey? See, Isaiah, when he uses this verse, is actually, there's kind of this image that he has in mind of a lion kind of dwelling over, growling over its prey. And I found a video. I want us to take a look. There's this sound that a lion makes when it's devouring, when it's delighting over its prey. This is haggah. So when Psalm 1 says meditate, if we could put that verse back up on the screen, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who haggahs on his law day and night." What I don't think David's talking about is this mindless emptying, right? No, David's talking about this haggahing, this delighting over, this bringing into yourself in such a way that it actually changes you. Because like like a good piece of meat changes in a marinade, David's saying that when we haggah over these words, it actually does something to us, because when we spend time with someone or something, it has a way of shaping us. Which leads me to introduce this guy, Robert Zajonc. Robert Zajonc was a social psychologist a handful of years ago at the University of Michigan. Go Blue, right? So Robert Zajonc, he did this study a handful of years ago on couples who had been married for an extended amount of time, specifically 25 years in the study. And what Robert Zajonc did is he had a group of people that were to look at pictures of people who are married, and there were kind of two sets of pictures. There's the same married couples, but two sets of pictures. The first set of pictures were individual headshots of these married couples when they were first married. And so Robert Zajonc asked his group, can you take these pictures and try to match up who married who? And so the group tried to do it, just trying to figure from pictures who got married. And then Robert Zajonc took the same couples, but now individual headshots after they'd been married for 25 years, and asked them, can you try to match up who married who? And what he found is that the pictures of the people who had been married for 25 years, they were way more effective at identifying who married one another after they had been married for 25 years. Fascinating. Zajonc and his team ended up arguing, they ended up kind of concluding from their theory, from their study, that over time, when couples have been married for an extended amount of time, they actually start to resemble one another. So they started to ask all these questions around, what is that, how, why, what does that do? And they actually argue, some of the theories are that if you sit across from somebody for an extended amount of time, even subconsciously, you end up mimicking some of their mannerisms, some of their facial expressions. You end up wearing a lot of the same emotions because you've gone through life together, to the point that Zajonc's team actually found that the couples in the study who reported being the happiest are the ones that were the easiest to identify. Which means that for some of us, for some of you guys in the room like me, you know, some of us who married up, this is good news for us, right? This is really, really good news. But he found that after spending a significant amount of time, they were actually shaped and changed. And we know this doesn't just happen to appearance, right? This is a way bigger conversation than that. Do we have parents of teenagers? Why do you care so strongly about the groups your kids are hanging out with? Because you know that the places they are, the people they're surrounded by, the marinade that they go through life with, has a way of shaping us. It has a way of changing us, doesn't it? Which then I think begs a question. Why is it that I'm guessing I'm not alone, I'm guessing a number of us, we know somebody or we know a bunch of people who they might claim to be a follower of Jesus, and yet, when you look at their lives, when you look at the way they live, they look little or nothing like Jesus. Why? See, I wonder if there's not a number of answers to that. I think it could be that we never intended for our lives to change, right? That somehow we were sold something about Jesus, but the actual idea that I'm supposed to step into something and let him change me, like, there's a lack of intent. Or I wonder if we've just not spent the time and put in the work of actually marinating in, of haggahing in, of letting God shape us. See, I think Paul actually addresses this in a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor, a guy by the name of Timothy. So in 1 Timothy, we read Paul saying this to this young pastor. He says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." So First, understand that the training and the striving and the working, this isn't to try to convince God to love us, right? This isn't trying to convince God to welcome us in as kids. That is free. That requires nothing of us besides our just accepting what God is freely offering. But the call is to actually become more like Jesus. The call is to actually become a follower of Jesus. And Paul, in this letter to this young pastor, Timothy, Paul says that it's training, and he actually kind of makes this connection between this type of training and the type of training that we might do in a gym. See, we're approaching New Year's, which means a lot of us are going to go out and start thinking about gym memberships, right? Right? This is kind of a thing, right? Anybody ever do a gym as a New Year's resolution? Oh, don't tell me I'm alone on this one. I've done that more times than I can count. Thank you. So how many of you have also, you've started the gym, and shortly after the gym, you've given up and you've stopped going? Again, I can keep my hand in the air more times than I care to admit, right? What's one of the reasons I've kind of walked away? I think part of the reason I've quit gyms in the past is because I've wanted all of this transformation. I've wanted it to come really quickly, right? Like, I went and lifted on Tuesday. I should be jacked by now, right? Right? Some of you are with me. But what happens is if you talk to anybody who actually knows how this stuff works, they'll tell you, this doesn't happen overnight, right? This is it's a commitment. It takes intention. It's an ongoing training, and if you give yourself to it, you will end up being changed by it. And Paul, when he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says, well, internal work, this work of becoming like Jesus, this work of being transformed on the inside, well, it actually looks a lot like the way we are transformed on the outside. That it looks a lot like a meat which is spending time in this marinade. It looks a lot like these lions who are delighting over and growling over this prey. That it's something that takes a little bit of time. But in order to do it, we need to know who Jesus is, right? Because we have a focus. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we actually have a model that we're trying to live into, that we're trying to become like, that essentially to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, essentially you can boil it down and say it kind of means to be a little Christ, which means to try to live our lives the way Jesus lived, to try to make priorities in our lives the things that Jesus made a priority in his life, which means if we're going to actually do it, we need to know what Jesus was about. We need to know what Jesus would do, which some of us wore bracelets with that question, right? How many of you have ever rocked one of those things? The WWJD bracelet? Did you know? So if you're under the age of 25, you've probably never seen that thing. But this thing for a while was everywhere. This WWJD bracelet asking the question, what would Jesus do? And shocking, my mind was blown this week when I learned that started in Holland, Michigan. What? Calvary Reformed Church started this bracelet, and then it went everywhere. But the intention is to ask the question, okay, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in any given situation? And I've got a similar question that I like to try to ask myself, is that if Jesus were me, how would Jesus live? Right? Like, if Jesus lived in my house, how would Jesus live in my neighborhood? How would Jesus treat my neighbors if Jesus lived in my house? If Jesus worked in my job, how would Jesus treat his coworkers? What are the things that Jesus would give himself to? How would Jesus treat my family? And then how is my life looking like or not looking like the answer to those questions? And again, in order to answer it, we need to know what Jesus would be about, right? And I get it. Some of us are sitting here saying, I get it. Like, I've grown up in church. I've heard the stories. I know a ton about Jesus. And so I want to ask the question, what does it actually mean to actually know someone? What does it mean to actually know someone? Because I want to invite you into a handful of years ago, I had the opportunity to set up one of my best friends on a blind date. Anybody ever set somebody up on a blind date? A few of us? So I want to invite you to that table. So he and I were sitting across from a table, and I started talking to him about the girl that I wanted to set him up with. And so, like, it's not like a true blind date where you don't have any idea who one another are, right? So, like, we're sitting there, and I'm telling him a bit about her. Like, I'm telling him where she grew up, where she went to school, what she does for work, why I think he should actually entertain the idea of going on this date with her. And so I go through this list of things, telling him stuff about her. Now, what do you think his reaction would be if you sit down at that table with me, if at the end of it I tell him a bunch of stuff about her, and then I go, hey, would you commit to marrying her? No, what are you talking? That's crazy, right? I imagine I'm going to get some sort of reaction of like, there's no way, I don't actually know her. At which point, if you're in my seat, I could go, what do you mean you don't know her? I just told you a lot of stuff about her. And it's all true. Because there's this difference, isn't there, between knowing a lot about someone and actually knowing them, right? I wonder, as I look back on my life, how much of my life I've spent knowing a lot about Jesus without actually stepping into that relationship and actually knowing Jesus. Because the point of learning, the point of reading, the point of study, if today we're talking about learning Jesus, the point isn't just to fill our minds with a bunch of facts, right? Like, facts are important. But we want to actually be transformed by the very things that we're learning about Jesus. It actually reminds me of an ancient, this conversation between these two rabbis, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. And these two rabbis, they had this kind of disagreement. They had this conversation where they were trying to answer the question, what's more important, studying Scripture or action or the way we live? What's more important? And Rabbi Tarfon, he jumped in and answered first. He said, well, action's more important because study could just be study. So, like, we don't want to just sit around with things in our heads. So action's more important. Rabbi Akiva then speaks up, and at the end of the room ends up agreeing with Rabbi Akiva. And Akiva said, no. Study is more important, not because it's saying action isn't important. But Akiva said study is important because study should naturally lead us to action. But it's in our study that we can make sure that the way we live and the actions we take are actually the right actions to take. That Akiva said it's with our study that it puts parameters around and it helps us know how we should actually live. Anybody ever try to set something up without reading instructions first? Any of us? Yeah. Oh, that hand is way up there. So I also am guilty, right? Like, I can't help but think back to, so when my daughter Elliot, my 9-year-old, when we were pregnant with Elliot, we did what a lot of us have done, is we went down to the baby store and we bought this crib, right? Now, add on top of this, I am one of the least handy people you will ever know, okay? But it's a crib. It's literally four walls and a bottom. Right? Like, I got this. So we went and we found the perfect crib. It's going to be amazing. So we buy the crib, bring it back, and I'm standing in this freshly painted nursery with this box of things on the ground. And I decide, I can do this. So I grab the Allen wrench that came with the box, luckily, because otherwise I'd have to go buy an Allen wrench, right? And so, like, so I start trying to do this thing and realize somewhere about halfway through, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I probably have to undo all of it and then actually start doing it the right way, right? Because what I did is I prioritized the action over knowing the right actions to take. Now, that Akiva was saying, it's not that action's not important, it's that our study should drive us to act. Because when we study, when we look to learn Jesus, it's not just about filling our head with information. But it's actually reading for transformation that we would actually become more like Jesus. That God would actually change us and shape us by the time that we're spending, by the things that we're reading. It actually, if we go back to that prophet Isaiah, Isaiah actually says something to this end. Isaiah says these words through God. So God says, "So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That the word isn't just supposed to be word. It's supposed to actually become something. It's to do something. It's to shape us and transform us as we spend time with it. It's to actually do something inside of us. See, it brings me back to the songs that Zechariah and Mary sang that we started the service with. Because those songs, they were brilliant and they were beautiful and they were articulate. And if you go back through and look at it, it almost feels like maybe they borrowed words from somewhere. Which in a lot of ways is exactly what they did. Because if you go back through and piece out the song that Zechariah sang after John the Baptist was born, and the song that Mary sang 3 months into being told that she was going to be pregnant with Jesus, both of those songs are, it's referenced from the Psalms and the prophets and the Psalms and the Psalms and the Psalms and the Psalms. And they took all of these Psalms, all of these words of the Scriptures, and I think it gives us insight into what Zechariah, what was he doing for that 9 months when he couldn't speak? Mary, when she spent that 3 months with Zechariah and Elizabeth, reflecting on the things that she was told, what are they doing? Well, almost certainly, they're marinating in, they're haggaing, they're spending time in these words, so much so, that when Zechariah's voice is opened and he can finally speak again, what comes out? The very words that he's been dwelling in actually become his words in song. That when Mary spent those 3 months reflecting, praying, haggaing, marinating, the words that come out are the very words of the Scriptures in her own words. They've been shaped, they've been transformed. That when they're trying to find words to describe what's going on in their lives, they went back to these same words. And what I love, what I think is always fascinating, is when I'm thinking about this stuff and doing this, trying to put together pieces and seeing what Zechariah and Mary are doing, and then you open your internet browser and see that people are still doing this stuff today. So how many of us are familiar with this guy, Chance the Rapper? So Chance the Rapper is, not shockingly, a rapper. Right? Chance the Rapper kind of came on the scene because of a guy who you might be more familiar with, a guy by the name of Kanye West. So Kanye West kind of featured Chance the Rapper on one of his latest albums, and Chance the Rapper, all of a sudden, he's on the stage himself. Chance the Rapper will end up giving his own album. He'll release his own album. He'll win 3 Grammys, and now Chance the Rapper is in this space where he's got to figure out, he's trying to figure out what's he going to do to continue his career. People are looking at him, asking, expecting him to have something to say, wondering what's he going to do, what's he going to say next. And so Chance is in this spot where he's trying to figure out what's his inspiration going to be, what's this next chapter going to come from. What's shocking is earlier this month, Chance the Rapper posted this on Instagram. He said, "I'm on a plane headed out of the country on my first sabbatical. I'm going away to learn the Word of God, which I am admittedly very unfamiliar with. I've been brought up by my family to know Christ, but I haven't taken it upon myself to really just take a couple days and read my Bible. We all quote Scripture and tell each other what God likes and doesn't like, but how much time do we spend as followers of Jesus to really just read and know His Word? I'm definitely guilty of not devoting time to it. So I'm off to read and learn, because the next generation of Bennett, his real name, is here." Where's Chance going for inspiration? Where's he looking for the words? He's going back to the same words that Zechariah and Mary went to when they were trying to figure out how to give words. And now, there's one more thing that I want to hit. That often I'll hear people that when we tell people to open the Scriptures, to read the Bible, there's often something that you'll hear people say that, like, there are times when I open it and I read something, and what I read just doesn't feel immediately life-changing, right? Like, I don't get what the implication is. I don't get what it matters for me right now. And often what happens, I'll hear people say, like, it didn't seem life-changing. And so it just trickled out and stopped. So the question I want to ask of that is, would any of us say that about this afternoon? About today? Now come along with me. Now, for some of you, you have things planned today. Some of you have things like my family has, where we're going to have a party today. But for some of you, today is just, it's like the day before Christmas Eve. So it's like the day before the big day, right? For some of you, today just feels like a normal day. So if at the end of today, if you're about to go to bed and you look back on the day and you go, well, I guess like nothing life-altering happened today. Like there wasn't any big thing that really kind of caught me that I'm going to take with. Like, would you look back on the day and go, I guess it was just an entire waste of a day? No, because you have a day to spend with the people around you. And we know that even if it's nothing life-changing, that just the time that you spend is the way that we actually get to know one another and the way we're actually known by one another, right? We're not going to look back on the day and go, I guess that's just kind of a big waste. And actually, in the years that I've spent as a pastor, I've had a number of opportunities to walk alongside families as they've grieved the loss of somebody they've loved. And I've been able to hear these families tell stories about the person they've lost. And I can tell you that there are times when the stories families tell are of the big events. It was the vacation or the big party. But often the stories that people tell are just stories of just normal, everyday, what they were like on just a Tuesday hanging out over dinner. Let me tell you what summer looked like. Let me tell you what the person, and often it was that just normal, everyday stuff is the stuff that's remembered. Because it all matters, right? The question is, what are we going to give ourselves to? How are we going to use that time that we have left? And if we're wondering, does this actually have the ability to surprise the world, to actually do anything? I want to put a tweet on the screen. It's a tweet from Kanye West. Remember the guy that put Chance the Rapper on the scene? This is from December 15, last week. Kanye said, I need to speak about how Chance demanding that we record in Chicago reconnected with my roots and also my faith in Jesus Christ. You have to see and feel how happy I am and how strong my family is. We're even stronger because of this through the love and grace of God. That the way we live has a way of shaping and influencing the people around you. The way you live has the ability to surprise the world and bring people back to God. Which brings me to my challenge. Brings me to the challenge. So week one, we ask that you would continue to bless three people every week. Week two, we ask that you would eat with, sit down across the table with three people every week. Last week, we ask that you would, in the midst of the busyness, carve out time to breathe, to inhale, to exhale, to create space where God can speak. And then today I'd like to challenge you to learn Jesus, not just learn more about him, but to actually take those steps, to actually know him better. And so what I'd like to challenge you to do is, for many of us, we read the Luke story during Christmas, right? Like, we have traditions of reading the birth story in Luke. So let's just go ahead and start in Luke. To start with Luke chapter 1, and I want to invite you to read the Gospel of Luke, to carve out a chapter a day. The book of Luke is 24 chapters long, so in just over 3 weeks, you could have the book of Luke done. And then, maybe go to one of the other Gospels, the four books that talk about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe bump to another one, or just start Luke over, and then start it over again, and start it over again. And be praying that in that time, you're not just learning a bunch of things that are going to fill your head, but you're actually being transformed in a relationship with the one you're actually learning about. Because I believe this could change everything. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to marinate in it. I want you to haggah in it and find that as you do, like a good steak changes in that marinade, like a couple start to get closer together, start to resemble one another more over the years, that as you spend that time, it ends up changing you. But I don't want you to take my word for it, because if you just take my word for it, I think it'd be a lot like committing to marry somebody based on a bullet list of facts. I want you to actually get to know him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are a God who wants to be known, who wants to know us and who wants to be known by us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to that, that we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, that we may be transformed so that we look more and more like you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.